Continuing to look here in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Of course, we've been looking here in these this really from the beginning of the book, but in this last couple of chapters especially, speaking about the priestly work of Christ. He is our great high priest. And I wanted to begin reading there in verse 26 of chapter 7, and then we'll read chapter 8. It says, "For such an high priest," speaking of Christ, "became us," or was suited specifically for us, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a people, to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, of course, this chapter begins with the end, even as the book began with the end. You don't usually read a book that's got the end at the beginning, but you did in this one, because this is the sum of what he's saying. This is the total thing. I mean, if you want to know what the book of Hebrews is about, you have to read the first verse, and you have to read the first verse of chapter 8, and you'll know what this book is about. It says, Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Now, we all know what a sum is. A sum is when you add things up and the answer that you get at the end is the sum. So when you add all the things in heaven and earth together and you have come to the conclusion, and all the figures have been put together, and you have brought down to the bottom line, and you wrote the answer below the line, this is it. This is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is a declaration of the fact that Christ is that great high priest. That Christ is that one who has accomplished exactly what he set out to do. Now we live in a day and age when you listen to what is generally spoken of as what is purported to be the gospel. They'll speak of Christ as being the high priest, and they'll talk about the fact that the high priest made an offering. But they will not, as a general rule, tell you what the scripture says, and that is that he did what he set out to do, which was to purchase eternal redemption for his people. He has not failed. No one for whom Christ has shed his precious blood shall perish. Amen. The salvation of God's people rests in Christ, not in them. You see, it's not in the power of men to save themselves or to bring themselves into salvation, but it is the mercy of God, as Brother Al has ably pointed out this morning. It is the mercy of God that calls a man out of darkness and into the light. And that those whom he calls out of the darkness and into the light are indeed those for whom he has shed his precious blood. Now this is a glorious thing. And this is a thing that makes men angry at the same time. Because if a man doesn't believe himself to be a sinner, he'll be mad about that. Because he'll think that somehow or other something he does ought to get God's attention, and God ought to receive him on the basis of something that he has done. But the scripture indicates very plainly that the Lord receives men only on the basis of what Christ has done in their behalf. And so our salvation, the sum of our salvation, is the sum that Paul speaks of right here. We have a high priest. He is our salvation. And there is none outside of that. He is a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, men make a big deal out of building churches, as they call them. A lot of people call this a church. They're wrong. This isn't a church. This building here, this is a building. This is a building in which the church meets. It's not the church. Now, you know, we ride by and we say, well, there's a church and there's a church and there's, well, that's actually not true. Because the church is not a building made by hands. A church is the building that God has made. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a minister of that sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not men. Men don't like to be told they're insignificant because we think we're significant, do we not? I mean, everybody wants to be important. Everybody wants to be thought of highly. I mean, if you don't think so, ride by the graveyard over there and you'll see all the markers out there. Now, why are those markers out there? Because men don't want to be forgotten. They want to know, well, here lies old so-and-so, you know, and whatnot. And that's okay. I mean, I'm not, you know, down in that, it's okay if you want to put a marker out on your grave, and that's okay. But all that, what we need to know and understand is that there's really only one who's worthy to be remembered. And that's the one we're speaking about here this morning. Because he will be remembered. You know, as long as there is, as God lives, and he's eternal. The name of Jesus Christ will be exalted. It will be magnified because that's his purpose. And he would reveal himself to men in that fashion. He is a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, not the tabernacle that Moses made. Remember, he's talking to the Hebrews here. He said, that wasn't the true tabernacle. Even when later on when they built the temple, the Lord dwelleth not in temples made with hands. I mean, that was just a show. That was just a temporary thing. I mean, it was a grand edifice, no doubt, by the design that the Lord gave to Solomon. I mean, as he told him what to do. And he made it just like that. But it was not the temple of the Lord. He's a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Nothing that man has can in any way enhance God. Now, people talk about doing things for God. You know, we're going to do this for God. Well, let me tell you something. You can't do anything for God. But we must hope that the Lord will do something for us because we need Him. He does not need us. Now, you know, when I was young and growing up and I was taught, you know, the Lord needs people to do this. He needs your money. Now, that's still pretty strong today. I mean, you go on, let's these radio preachers and stuff, and they'll tell you pretty quick, Lord needs your money. I mean, he'd probably have to go out of business next week if you don't send in your money. You know, I mean, what's going to happen? I mean, all these people's going to die and go to hell because you didn't fork over the dough. That's a lie. There's never been a man who has perished for whom Christ shed his precious blood. Whether any man ever gave a dollar or whatever. Because God will save his people. Because he's a minister of the true sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. That's the purpose of a priest. I mean, we couldn't speak of Christ as being a priest if he did not do exactly that, could we? I mean, he's a priest who has done exactly what a priest is designed to do, what the Lord designed priests to do, is to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man, speaking of Christ, have something to offer. In other words, if he was going to be a priest, he had to have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Now listen to that. The Lord said, Christ was not a priest after the order of Aaron. I mean, if he had come at trying to minister in the temple made with hands, if he had come trying to minister under the covenant that Moses had with the children of Israel, where the tribe of Levi was the priestly class, he couldn't have done it. Why? Because he wasn't born of the house of Levi. He was born of the house of Judah. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. But dear brethren, the law is not eternal. I'm speaking of the law that given to Moses. Now, the law of God, of course, is eternal because it is the word of God. But I'm talking about the law that and what Paul's speaking about here when he's talking about the law. He's talking about the law given to Moses because the Jews to whom he's writing here would have understood what the law that was that which was given to Moses, the covenant of the law. He said that these priests offer gifts according to the law. Christ didn't give gifts according to the law. Now, he fulfilled the law in its jot and tittle, but his priesthood was not of the order of Aaron, but it was of the order of Melchizedek, as we have established and as the book has established, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. You see, every time that the priest went into the Holy of Holies with the offering of blood, the blood of bulls and goats, he wasn't accomplishing anything. Never one sin was ever expiated by any offering that any earthly priest ever poured any drop of blood on the altar. Never a sin was taken away by any of those things. The only purpose of the year after year that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies was to show that our great high priest has entered once into the Holy of Holies in our behalf. And so it is that these things, he said, they serve unto the example and shadow, the pattern, that is an illustration of heavenly things. That's what the law was, just an illustration. The covenant of the law given to Moses was an illustration. It was an example. It was a pattern that was set forth. A shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Do what I said to do. This is it. But now, see, when he's speaking about Christ, he said, but Christ, but now he, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much more also is he the mediator of a better covenant than that of Moses? Because he didn't come as some under shepherd with the command to do something according to a pattern, but he came in his own power. You see, because he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who had the power of an endless life. And so the establishment of the mediatorship of Jesus Christ is not upon something that is in the past or something that's done, some pattern that's laid down, but it is the actual essence of that which he has accomplished for his people. What a glorious thing. All that Moses could do was what he was told. Christ was the one doing the telling. See, there's a big difference. Moses was not the boss. Moses was a hireling. Christ was the one who said, this is the way it will be. For if that first covenant had been faultless. Now, you know, when we get to talking about covenants, of course, men think of covenants as, I often heard it spoken of that the covenant, God entered into a covenant and the men made an agreement with God. Well, there was no agreement ever made other than what God said. God said, you will do this. And the covenant was not established upon a promise, but it was established, the first covenant. When we speak about the first covenant is actually the second covenant. Now, this is very confusing. But you see, the covenant under which we presently abide, the covenant of Christ, preceded the covenant of Moses. But for our understanding and for that of the Jews, it is necessary, even as we speak about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the New Testament, actually, the message of the New Testament precedes the message of the Old Testament. But in time, the Lord was pleased to give this pattern first and then the reality second. And so it is with the covenants. You see, the reality existed. The Lord had his people when? The Scripture says that he chose his people from before the foundation of the world. He didn't establish the law given to Moses before the foundation of the world. Now, the truth of God has never changed. But the covenant that he made with Moses in the law, that which he set forth, which was, he said, you will do this and live, or you will disobey this and die. Now, that sounds like a pretty good arrangement, doesn't it? I mean, people think that it's a pretty good thing because they say, well, yeah, we'll do that. In fact, most people think they do for the most part, don't they? They think that's good enough. Well, you know, I've always tried to do the right thing, they'll tell you. I believe in the Ten Commandments. Well, you know, the devils believe in the Ten Commandments. Now, they don't love them. They don't care for them. And they certainly don't keep them in his jot and tittle. And neither does any man you ever met either, or woman. I don't want to leave the women out. When I say men, I don't mean to leave the women out, but that's an encompassing figure, mankind. So this covenant, which he calls the second covenant, that is that which came in time after the covenant of Moses, that is the full revelation. See, it didn't please the Lord to reveal the priesthood of Christ. See, Christ was a priest before he ever came into the world, because he was ordained to be so. And he was, as Scripture says, as the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He came into the world as a priest, and as a priest he did carry out in time that sacrifice of his own self unto God. But so he comes here, and it says the first covenant, if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. So speaking about the covenant of law in Moses as being the first covenant, he said if that had been without fault, if this was sufficient, if it could have done the job, then there wouldn't have been a need for a second one, would there? I mean, if it was good enough that we say, well, here's the Ten Commandments, do this and live, if that could have accomplished the task of causing men to live, then wouldn't have been any need for the second one, would there? But guess what? The law was weak. What he says later on, says the law was weak in the flesh. That's what he says to the Romans. And so because the law is weak in the flesh, because see, the law depends. If you say to a man, do this and live, and he says, man, that's great. And the children of Israel did, didn't they? They said, man, we'll abide by this. This is good. But we can't wait. We're going to earn heaven. In fact, there was a rich young ruler that came to the Lord, and he said, Lord, I've done all that. What was the problem? He didn't know what the law said. See, he thought that he had done these things. The Pharisees said, we've done the law. We're keeping the law. The Lord pointed out to them that they hadn't, because he said, if you have looked upon a woman to lust with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. Now that, you see, the thought is not the same as doing something. That'd be wrong to say the thought. But as far as the law is concerned, the thought of sin is the same as sin. Men don't like to hear about that. Oh, well, I haven't ever robbed a bank. You have at least thought about from time to time how you could maybe manipulate things and get some money from somebody or something that wasn't yours. I mean, you have thought about those things, have you not? Why'd you think about them? Because there's sin in your heart. See, a man who has no sin in his heart, he'd never think about robbing somebody, would he? I mean, you think the Lord Jesus Christ ever thought about robbing somebody or killing somebody? No. He had no sin in his heart. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And he's that one who's accepted before the Father. But all those who are tainted with sin are not. Doesn't matter the degree. You know. And so that's where men fall into their troubles with the law, is they think the law somehow grades by degree. Just like we thought when we were in school, if everybody did bad on the test, we wanted the teacher to grade it on the curve. You know, because, I mean, everybody did bad, so it just makes sense that everybody shouldn't be, you know, condemned. I mean, to make a bad grade, we need to make it kind of change the standard. But there is no changing of the standard with God. What he says, he will do. And so it was that the original covenant, says here, was established Or the second covenant was established upon better promises. Well, what is the better promise? The better promise is that Jesus Christ said, I will pay your sin debt. I will save you. I will give you a new heart. That's what he goes on to say, is it not? Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days will come. See, the Lord already had this in store. He already told Jeremiah many years before. He said, this is what I'm going to do, because he said, the law is not good. It's not good enough. And so you need something more than the law. He said, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, a lot of people get confused about this, and they think of Israel as being some carnal nation that's over in the Mideast, and the people that's over there, and the Jewish people, and all of that sort of thing. Now, there are some of the Jews who are of Israel, but they are not all who are of the Jewish race, religion, which are the children of God. They're not the promised people of God. The promised people of God are those to whom the better covenant was given. And how was the better covenant given? It was given because it was in Jesus Christ. He didn't say, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Now that's kind of, again, the way that, men want to take an Old Testament principle and apply it to the gospel. They say, well, if you'll do this, if you'll believe, God will save you. Come on down here, sign this card. You believed. Join up. And so if you'll do that, God will do this. But that's not what the promise is. See, the promise doesn't depend on you. Because if it did, it wouldn't be a promise, would it? Because if it depends on you to do something and you can't do it, guess what? You don't get it. That ain't a promise. No, the promise is sure, because the promise is in Christ. And Christ said, I will save my people. I will pour out my blood in their behalf. I will pray for them. Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. That's what he prayed in the 17th chapter of John. And so it is. He said, well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, which is established upon better promises, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. The Lord said, if you do this, you'll live. And guess what they did? They didn't do it. They didn't keep it. They broke it. And so what happened? Because it was a covenant built on a condition, then it says here, the Lord met the condition. They didn't keep it. He said, to Adam, he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What did he do? He ate it. He told the nation of Israel, don't do these things. He said, because in the day that you do these things, you'll die. They continue not in my covenant, and I kept the covenant. The Lord kept the covenant. They didn't keep the covenant. The Lord kept the covenant. And what did he say? He said, you're going to die. See, the Lord disregarded them. That's what it says. I regarded them not. I cast them off. Now, I don't know how, much plainer that can be in the Scripture about concerning the covenant of Moses. The Lord said, I disregarded them. So if any man would come to the Lord on the basis of the covenant of Moses, he is coming in under a covenant that the Lord said he has disregarded. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and they shall be, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now tell me where in that covenant that he establishes there and he sets forth, is there any conditions? It's an unconditional covenant because it rests in Christ. Because Christ is the covenant. He is the covenant. If you want to know where the new covenant is, it's Christ. Because he is our high priest. And the Lord said, I'll put their laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Is that not what he said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, that's the work of God, to cause a man to be born again. And that's what he's describing right here. What does it mean to be born again? Well, it's right here. After those days, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. See, we don't have to be constantly told, don't steal, don't lie. Don't dishonor God. I mean, we don't have to, that's not like the sword of Damocles hanging over our head. But he said, I'll write them in their hearts. He'll teach us who he is. I will be to them a God. And they will be to me a people if they'll do these things. But wait a minute, that wasn't in there, was it? It says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Why? Because the promise rests in Christ. He's our hope, brethren. I mean, we have nothing outside of him. It's not about, well, wait a minute, there's got to be something for men to do. You ever have people tell you that? You might be thinking that. Well, it's got to be something for men to do. Well, tell me what it is. Because Christ has done it all. He satisfied the claims of the law that were against us that we could not in any fashion bring to bear anything before Almighty God. What did we have to offer? I mean, the old publican in the temple, he made the greatest offering that's ever been made. He said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord, did he not say that with this man will I abide, he that has a broken and a contrite heart? Now how does a man get a broken and contrite heart? Can you teach him to have one? Can you scare him enough to have one? You know, whenever I was growing up, they used to have preachers come in Buddy, they would preach hell hot and heaven high, and like Brother Jay Wimberly used to say, make your shirt tail run up and down your back like a window shade. You know, and people would get all worked up, you know, and they'd be scared, oh, they're going to go into hell and all this kind of stuff. And next week, they'd already forgot about that. Why? Because the law of God was never written in their heart. Because when a man's convinced that he's a sinner, he does not forget that. I mean, you might be convinced that you have sinned and forget it. See, I might point out some sin to you and you say, yeah, I did that. And you might be kind of contrite and sorry for it. But you know, when the Spirit of God works in a man's heart and convinces him that he is a sinner, he doesn't forget that. He can't forget it. Because he knows that's what he is. And the Lord writes his law in his hearts, and he will be to them a God, and they shall be to him a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. You see, the work of God is to teach his people. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You can't teach a man to follow Christ. Now, you can teach a man what the Word of God says about following Christ, but you can't teach a man to follow Christ. Only the Spirit of God can do that, can lead a man to say, you know, that is true. I want to be found faithful unto the Lord. I don't want to be off out here numbered with the off-scouring of the earth. Lord, deliver me from that. I want to be known and numbered among thy people. See, only the Lord can do that for a man. I can't do it. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. See, he doesn't sugarcoat it, does it? Does he? He didn't say, you know, they didn't mean to do some of the things he did, so I'm gonna show mercy to them. No, he said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. He said, you are a wicked bunch of people, but he said, I will be merciful to you because I love you. Oh, what a glorious thing. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, why will he remember them no more? Did he just forget it? Say, boys will be boys. We'll just wipe the slate clean. No. See, a sin debt is that which has to be paid. It has to be paid. And Christ paid that debt. That's what it means when it says here that every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Christ has offered the gift of himself, the sacrifice of his blood, before the altar of God, in the behalf of his people. And he is our great high priest. And his offering is received of the Father because it is a righteous offering. For he had no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But he gave himself in our behalf. Their iniquities will I remember no more. That seems almost impossible, doesn't it? You know, when we come before the Lord, see, here's an amazing thing. The work of the Spirit of God in a man is to convince him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the work of the gospel is to remind him by that same Spirit who brings him in a place of contrition before the Lord that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And you see, this is a constant work of the Spirit of God. He brings us down and he brings us up. The world can't understand that. See, I mean, you take religion, we're just going to be on top of the world all the time. We're jumping around, hooping and hollering, and we're getting rich and everything. I mean, we're just getting all these blessings and stuff from God because we're faithful and we're earning our way, you know, along, and God's looking at us and saying, oh man, everything's great because of what you're doing. None of that's true. God's merciful to our unrighteousness, and he remembers our sins no more. And it's not because of anything we did, but it's because of what Christ did. Now that's an amazing thing, dear brethren, how that we know we're sinners, but yet we know we're righteous. Isn't that amazing? Now, you know, and the greatest blessings that God bestows on a man is when he can clearly see Christ and know that our sins, he remembers them no more. But it is a necessary work, dear brethren, as long as we're in the flesh, to be reminded that we are sinners. Because it's when we see ourselves to be sinners that the work that Christ did in our behalf appears so glorious. You know, if a man absolutely believes he's not doesn't have any sin, he can't rejoice in the glory of Christ, can he? Because the glory of Christ is his sinlessness. In total contrast to us, we're not. We are not of ourselves holy men, but we're made holy in Christ. Oh, what a glorious thing. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Pretty straightforward, is it not? I mean, it's, brethren, Christ has established himself in the earth as the new covenant of God. And we live because he lives. And he writes his laws in the hearts of his people. And how do his people, like you was talking about Samuel there a moment ago, the Lord called, I mean the Lord calls his people before they ever hear, does he not? I mean, when he called Lazarus, I mean the call went out first. Lazarus wasn't laying there in the tomb awake, and he said, oh, what is that I hear? No, you see, the Lord made him alive. And the Lord calls unto his people, even as he did Samuel, and it is even as Eli told Samuel that it's the Lord. The gospel comes and tells God's people, how shall they hear? You know, without the gospel. I mean, it is the purpose of the gospel to inform sinners of what Christ has done. And that's good news to a man that the Spirit of God has broken his heart and brought him to a place where he knows himself to be a sinner. And he'll rejoice as he sees Christ high and lifted up. And so how does a man know he's been called of God? Because he desires Christ. It's impossible for a man to desire the way of Christ, to desire Christ himself, apart from being born again. That's the work of God in a man. To give him a hunger and thirst after righteousness. To desire to walk in his way. Oh, that he might work in us such a work. Because it is his promise that he would remember our sins no more. And we preach the gospel. And we say to men, come unto me, even as he did. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, the gospel is not an offer. The gospel is a command. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. When the Lord said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house. You think Zacchaeus said, well, you know, Lord, let me think on this a minute. No. He was ready to go. Why? Because the Lord changed his heart. Same way with Samuel. Samuel didn't know that was the Lord calling him. But when it was brought to his awareness, he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Oh, that the Lord might give us such a mind today.